those online, and we'll go ahead and begin our study this morning. 2 weeks ago, we were looking at experiential knowledge, and that's where we're moving into the Christian life and experiential knowledge. So you do it begin, you have some intuitive knowledge usually first, and then you get some experiential knowledge of it when it comes down to what God desires of us in His Word. When it comes to our Christian life, you need to practice what you learn. And so that's where we're going to be going back into that thought. We were in 2 Corinthians 5:21, where it says, the one having known no sin, He made Him to be sin for us. And the purpose was that we might come to be the quality of God's righteousness in Him, in Christ. And so positionally, we are righteous. God imputes righteousness to us because He counts us to be in Christ. And so, but Christ, He knew no sin by experience. And we pointed out when we looked at that, that God does know sin. He knows, and Christ knows sin. He knows what sin is. He dealt with sinners and sin, but He had no sin of His own. And so we do describe that as Him being impeccable. Could He have sinned? He was tempted in all points, just like we are tempted. And so He is tempted, but He was tempted without a quality of sin. He had no sin nature, and He did no acts of sin. If He had had a sin nature, He would have had to, and it had sins, He would have had to have died for His own sins. But to qualify as God's perfect Lamb who came to take away the sin of the world, He couldn't know sin by experience. And so He did not ever experience sin. Though He did, being omniscient as God, He knew it in His human nature. He learned about sin and sinners and how He was treated by sinners. But yet He was not, He didn't know sin by personal experience. He never sinned. And so that's where we looked at Gnosko 2 weeks ago. And I was ready to go on to look at some references in Scripture that describe things that God does not know experientially. And God is omniscient. He knows all things intuitively, but God does not know all things by experience. There are things that God will never experience. He cannot sin. And there are some things it says that God can't do. He's put some self-restrictions upon Himself. He won't do anything that goes against His nature. He won't do the absurd thing. He won't do things that are contrary to Him in any way. And so God doesn't know those things by experience, but He does know all. He is panoida. He does know all. He has panoida. He's all knowing. And so we'll do that, Lord willing, next week. But I wanted to step back into 2 Corinthians chapter 5 this morning. We're there the last time, and I had intended to kind of pick up the context a little bit. And this morning, we're going to step back into the context that led up to the fact that God the Father made Christ, the one never having experientially known sin, to be a quality of sin for us. And so He bore our sins on the cross. And so the context here does go back into reconciliation. And so we'll be dealing with reconciliation this morning. The chapter 5 begins dealing with death and the intermediate body versus the rapture. And He deals with that in the first 11 verses. He moved on from there to deal with some other things, dealing with His relationship to these Corinthians. And before we get into the lesson this morning, I do want to lay the context before we get into reconciliation. But as you come back in verse 14, it says, for the love from Christ constrains us, it hems us in, because we thus judge that since one died, and it is something, it's factual, since one died as a substitute for the benefit of all, he did it for all, then we're all dead. Now, when he speaks of the fact that Christ died two deaths on the cross. He died physically, he died spiritually on the cross. And he died in two realms as he bore our sins there on the cross. But he did, and in his death, he died. Why did he have to die? He did it because all, as Paul says, he judges all were dead. How were they dead? They were dead spiritually. And so Christ bore not only the acts of sin in his body, but also he died with reference to the sin nature of mankind. And due to the virgin birth, he did qualify without sin to die for the sins of mankind. And so that's where we see that there, that all were dead, going back to the depravity of man. It's after the fall of Adam, all died. And spiritually, all were born spiritually dead. And all died physically as a result. Just as happened to Father Adam. And so it passed on down to his race. And that he died, it goes on in verse 15, that for all as a substitute who pair for all, and it was for the benefit of all, that they which live should not henceforth live unto themselves, but unto him which died as a substitute for them and rose again. And so you have the fact that Christ died for all. He didn't just die for those who were elect. He didn't just die for those who he knew would be saved. He died for all. And so his death was sufficient to take care of the sins of all of mankind. It was sufficient if all would believe, but not all will believe. And so he died for all. He died as a substitute for everyone. It's only applicable, though, to those who come to him through faith, believing the gospel pertaining to his cross work, that he did die on the cross for our sins, was buried, and rose again. And so it does come down to the fact that though that all are dead, though, all were born spiritually dead. And so it took the intervention of God through his Son, who came to be flesh, to bear the sins of mankind, to take away the sin of the world. It took that to before man to have life, though. And then he went on to describe this. He says, therefore, since some man, it's a first class condition, since some man is in Christ. And so he narrows it down to there is some man in Christ. And he's going to describe what is true of a man who's in Christ. He says, a new creation. And we supply he is a new creation, not a creature. You don't become a new creature, but you become a new creation. And that new creation is in Christ, where Christ created in himself out from two, Jew and Gentile, one man. And so he made peace. We'll be looking at that in our study this morning also, Lord willing. But he goes on, old things are passed away. What are the old things that are passed away? Our relationship to Adam and what we were in Adam. Those things are passed away for the one who's in Christ. Behold, all things are become new. And so all things relative to our being in Christ, all things have become new. And then he moves on, and all things are out from God. And so everything, the new things, they're out from God. And the things here, all things are out from God as to source. They would go back to the things in the previous verse, all things, that is dealing with the new things that the believer has in Christ. And so it relates to our position and possessions there. And it's going to be based on reconciliation. And so that's where we're going to begin. We're going to not begin there, but we're going to consider the subject of reconciliation. So let's go ahead and begin as we look to the Lord our God in prayer. Father, we are grateful for the morning and for the opportunity to look into your word. We're thankful for the practicality of your word as it relates to us in the passages related to grace believers. And we're thankful again that you have reconciled us to yourself. For we wouldn't have chosen you. We wouldn't have come to you. We wouldn't have been seeking you if it hadn't been for the work of grace by you and your work and the Holy Spirit's ministry within our hearts to give us the faith to believe in Christ. And so we're thankful again for grace and the fact that we are saved by grace through faith. And it's not anything of ourselves. And the fact that we are reconciled, it has nothing to do with us, but it's all on your side as you have reconciled us to yourself. And so we're thankful for that. Just ask for the Spirit's guidance as we move into the study, and we'd be grateful for that now. Amen. Now we're going to be looking at the meaning of reconciliation. And reconciliation, it's a verb. There's several verbs that are translated reconciliation. There are some compound forms. It is catalasso. You may not, won't mean anything to you necessarily, but you can hear catalasso. But it comes from the preposition kata, and it comes also from the verb alasso. So I want to begin looking at the root and looking at the meaning, which will help us to understand reconciliation if we look at a lasso and its usage. A lasso is a verb that means to change. And so we're going to look at some references that will indicate the kind of change that would take place. And so we're going to move back into Acts chapter 6, and we're moving into the context of Stephen, as the Jews are reacting to Stephen and his message before they stone him. But in 6, you see that these different Jews from different synagogues in Jerusalem, they stirred up the religious leaders, and when they couldn't resist his wisdom and the spirit by which he spake, in verse 10, and so they got these men together, they claimed that they heard him speaking blasphemous words against Moses and against God in verse 11. And so what did they do? They stirred up the people and the elders of the people and the scribes, and they caught him and they brought him into the Sanhedrin, the council, verse 12. Then they brought in false witnesses. And the false witnesses, they said in verse 13, this man ceaseth not to speak blasphemous words against this holy place and the law. And so they have him speaking blasphemy, which he wasn't. But then you go into verse 14, and they explain, for we have heard him say that this Jesus from Nazareth shall destroy this place. And so he's going to destroy the temple and shall change the customs which Moses delivered us. Now there's the word changed. They claim that he said that Jesus was going to change the customs of Moses delivered to them. Well, Moses did deliver the law. They're concerned about the customs that came down. And yes, things did change from law to grace, and so there was a change that took place. But yet they accused him of saying things in a way that he had not said them, and so they lied about him and then stoned him to death. The next place we want to move to is over into Romans chapter 1. In Romans chapter 1, we'll see the verb lasso again. And in this context, you do have a time when men knew God by experience, but yet they didn't glorify him as God. God had revealed himself. He'd manifested himself to them. They could see by the invisible things of God, by the things they could see, by the creation. And so natural revelation is seen in verse 20, where they could see his always existing power and his godhood, the fact that he was And so it left them without excuse. Natural level revelation does leave one without excuse. And then in verse 21, I'm going to pick up in 21 now, because when they experientially knew God, they glorified him not as God. And so they didn't see God according to God's opinion of himself, and they didn't recognize him as God. Neither were thankful. That's interesting. They weren't thankful either. But they came to be without a name, vain, in their imaginations, that is, in their understanding, and their foolish heart was darkened. And so you see what happened to these. This was back in the early race, when they knew God, when God appeared to them back in the early race. Professing themselves to be wise, they became fools, verse 22. Now verse 23, notice, and changed. That's the verb alasso. They changed what? The glory of the incorruptible, the undecayable God. And so God is uncorruptible. God cannot decay. But what did they change God into? An image. And so likened to decayable man and to birds, to quadrupeds, four-footed beasts, and creeping things. And so God gave them up unto their uncleanness. And so that's the verb alasso. They changed. And so they changed the glory of God into that of the creation, what that which God created. And so they made images of God. They likened God to things, and so there was a change that took place. Now the next reference is in a positive context, and this takes us to 1 Corinthians chapter 15. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, we're looking at reconciliation, but we're looking at the stem and the basic meaning of the verb alasso, which is the stem for catalasso, to reconcile. But we find it twice in the rapture passage, 1 Corinthians 15, 51 and 52. And so he shows them, he says, I tell you a mystery, literally. We on the one hand shall not all sleep, but on the other hand, we shall all be changed. And so there's the word changed. We will all be changed. And so there's going to be a change from what we are now physically and otherwise, just as a human being. We're going to be changed. And so there will be a change. And he goes on, for this corruptible, this decayable, must put on that which is indecayable, and this mortal, susceptible to death, must put on that which is not susceptible to death. And I just went down, skipped the verse. I wanted, in a moment, in a twinkling of an eye, by the last trumpeting, for the trumpet shall trump, and the dead shall be raised indecayable, and we shall be changed. There. And so twice you have the word changed. We will be changed. And so there's a change that takes place with the lasso. It deals with the idea of changing. We have two other references. Paul spoke to the Galatians in 4:20 that he just wasn't sure about them, but he wanted to come and be with them and to change his voice, change what he had to say and the tone of voice that he would say it in. When he came, it's used of change there. We'll look at Hebrews chapter 1 and verse 12, where again we have the verb to change. And so Hebrews chapter 1 and verse 12, he speaks of how God laid the foundation for the earth, and the heavens were the work of his hands, and so they shall perish, but you remain, and they shall all wax old as a garment, verses 10 and 11. And as a vesture, verse 12, shall thou fold them up, and they shall be changed. And so there's a lasso again. The heavens and the earth will be changed. But you, on your part, you are the same. You're he. You're the same. And thy years shall not fail. But there's going to be a change. And so looking at reconcile, catalasso, the verb alasso means to change. And so it's a change. We've seen that in a number of passages. There's a change that takes place. Now, we do have some other verbs that are compounded forms of the term, which would have the idea to exchange one thing for another. And you have preposition meta with, associated with and such, but it has changed as the meaning of philasso, to change or to exchange one thing for another. And so let's do go back to Romans chapter 1 again. And in Romans chapter 1, we want to look at this just because of the of what they did when they changed, when they made a change here. But in 1:25, it says, who changed. And so he's describing those who gave in to their lust. God gave them over to their to uncleanness because they changed the glory of God in likening it to created beings. But he says, who changed the truth concerning God, and it's, I wouldn't say into, I would say by, and it has an article before lie. And so that is important when he says they changed the truth concerning God, but they did it by the lie. And so the means by which they did it was by a specific lie. That goes back to Satan's lie that man could be like God. And so they made man to be God to be like man, but they worshiped and served the creature more than or rather than the Creator, who is blessed forever. And it says he believes it into the ages, literally blessed into the ages. But he says, I believe it, amen. Now there you have a change, that this is metalasso, and so they changed the glory of God and such as it said before. But they changed the truth concerning God by the lie. The lie was that man could be like God. What did Satan tell Eve in the garden in Matthew in Genesis chapter 3? He's in verse 5, he said, you shall be like Elohim. You'll be like God. And so back in Genesis 3 anyway, you'll be like God. Now I want to move on to the next verse. And verse 26, we have metalasso again. And these are the only two places where this verb occurs. For this cause, on account of this, God gave them up unto, we'll just read it, vile affections. For even their women did change. There's the word metalasso again. They changed something from one thing to another. That is the natural use, that is of their bodies, into that which was against nature. And so they were involved in homosexual kind of activity. And that was against nature. And so they changed the natural use there of the body. So that's metalasso. One time we have it used with the preposition para before it, which is alongside of, but it can change the meaning of the term. And that's in James chapter 1, where it describes every good gift in verse 17. And every perfect gift is from above and cometh down from the Father of lights. But notice now, with whom is no variableness. And that's the para lasso term. And so there is no change. When it says no shot, no variables, there's no change there. Neither shadow of turning. God doesn't change. And so there's no variableness, no change with the use of that word. Now we do have it used with the preposition apo, which also means it has a different meaning. It's away from. So there's a separation away from something. So this is a change away from something, and it takes on the idea of a removal or a departure. And we won't look at these, but there was a deliverance from a human adversary in Luke 12:58. And in Acts 19:12, there was a deliverance from diseases. Disease departed as Paul was out ministering, and they came and to him and were healed. But then deliverance also from the fear of death is spoken of with that term in Hebrews chapter 2 and verse 15. And so those just indicate that there's some kind of a change. Change in location, change in something being removed and departing. Now the next verb that we want to look at is also It has the oppo, but it changes the stem a little bit. And so, but this one is built, it's the word alien, to be alienated from someone. And so when there's an alienation, there's an estrangement, there's an alienation, you have nothing to do with someone. And so you're alienated or removed from someone or something. And so you have, this is important to our study of catalasso, looking at reconciliation. So if you'll turn with me over to Ephesians chapter 2, and we'll look at verse 12. We'll be back in this context again. But we just want to take a note of this verb, apolatriao, but it's an alienated, being alienated. And so this is applied to Gentiles. The church in Ephesus was in a Gentile city. Most of the saints there were Gentiles. There were some Jews there, but they were mostly Gentiles. And so he describes the condition of the Gentiles in contrast to the Jews in the past. But things have changed now. But this is the way it was. It used to be this way. And so he says, we'll pick up in verse 12, that at that time you Ephesians, and particularly the Gentiles there, you were without Christ. And so they didn't have Christ, being aliens. And so now there's our verb, being alienated, aliens. But this was not from God, but this was from the commonwealth or the citizenship, the rights of a citizen of Israel, and strangers from the covenants of promise, having no hope and without God in the world. And so that was the condition back before the ministry of Christ when he came. They didn't have anything to do with the promises to Israel going back to the covenants and to Christ. They had nothing to do with them at that time. And as a result, the promises given to Israel, that they had hope, some hope dealing with the coming of the Messiah and what the Messiah would do. But then you move on into the further in the context, the covenants of promise. Now, when you have promise, that gives you hope. And so you have hope. When God gives the promise, it's guaranteed that it will take place. But these Gentile believers in Ephesus, they were without hope. And it goes on to say they were also without God in the world. Now that tells you what it is to be alienated. They had nothing to do with God. They were alienated from God. And that's this verb that we're looking at here. We turn over to chapter 4 and verse 18. Again, he's back to in verse 17, he encourages these Ephesian believers how they should live, how they should order their lives. And so he says in verse 17, this I say therefore and testify by the Lord, that ye henceforth walk not as other Gentiles walk. And so as the Gentiles walk, they order their lives. He says, don't do as they did in the aimlessness of their mind and their thinking faculty. And so they were aimless in their thoughts, and they just, when they walked, and they did it without aim. Having understanding, really the thought, their thought process darkened, being alienated from the life of God. There's the word alienated. Now the life of God they were alienated from, this was, they had nothing to do with God and the life of God in their condition. And they had nothing to do with it through the intermediate agency of the ignorance that is in them because of the blindness of their heart, the hardness of their heart. And so that's, like I say, they had spiritual cataracts, and they really couldn't see and did not understand and had nothing to do with the life of God at that point. So don't behave like those, he says. Now the next reference we'll look at with this verb, it only occurs three times, but in Colossians 1:21, we will be back here, but I will just point it out in verse 21. And you who were in a state of, it's really, it says at some time, but it's a perfect paraphrastic, emphasizing this is what you were. You were at one time alienated and enemies in your thought. And again, it's the dianoia, that which passes through your mind by malignant evil works, yet now hath he reconciled. We'll be back to that verse. But you notice you were alienated. And so that was the condition of mankind. But this is, it's interesting that this verb does come from, is built off of a lasso. And so that's, interesting because it is tied together with cattle lasso in the context. Now, when you come to some other compound forms, that they do mean reconciliation. And so we have three different words that are translated to reconcile, and that's where we're going to be looking at the meaning of reconciliation. So a lasso is to change, and catalasso is used in context just as dealing with a change that takes place, which is a reconciliation. And so there is a change that takes place, but if you reconcile things, you can reconcile to discrepancies in working out mathematical problems, and you go and you check them out, and you find the differences, and you make it right. You bring things together, you reconcile your checkbook or whatever when you have when it doesn't line up as it should, but you do some reconciling there. But this is dealing with people, and it's always used with people being reconciled. And the reconciliation that we see is being reconciled to God. And so we'll see that this is a one-sided thing. We don't reconcile ourselves to God in salvation, but reconciliation doesn't occur a lot of times, but it is essential to our salvation. It relates to being saved. And so it occurs mostly in the epistles. And it is used dealing with salvation. Only one time do we have it used. A couple times you have it used, once in the Gospels and once in the epistles of human relations. And so we want to begin, as we looked at Colossians 1:21, there you did see, yet now hath he reconciled. And so God reconciled those who were alienated from him, and those, as he describes it in the context here. But you've been reconciled to God. So what does reconciliation mean then? Well, it's a change. But it's a change from what? It's a change from those who were alienated from God, those who were enemies of God, and changing those who were at enmity with God, enemies, into friends. And so God doesn't count us to be enemies any longer. And so in Christ, we're not enemies, and we'll see how that takes place as we look at the references dealing with reconciliation. Now, the first reference I want to look at, catalasso, well, we're going to look at the noun form first, and it's just a little different form, but it looks at reconciliation. The verb is to reconcile. And so if you're reconciled, you're changed from an enemy into a friend, to be with those who are reconciled. The noun is you have been reconciled, and so it's a reconciliation. There is a reconciliation. And so we'll take these into account as we'll look at these four references, beginning in Romans chapter 11. And we will see there, I didn't want to start at Romans 11 yet. Yeah, I did too. I don't know. We're looking at the noun, Romans 11. And Romans 11 deals with the wild olive tree and the olive tree and the wild olives, the wild branches that are grafted into the olive tree. And so the Gentiles, the olive tree, just let me say this at the beginning. The olive tree, as it's described here, is not Israel. Israel is not the tree. Israel is in the tree, but the tree is God's stock. You could say, using it, it's his stock of blessing. And so Israel was God's people in the Old Testament. They were in the stock of blessing, and the blessings they had came forth from God. And so it was not, it wasn't Israel, but now in the chapter, we see that God has cut off the natural branches who are in the stock of blessing. And he's not all of them. He's left a remnant, but amongst the, with the remnant, and you can see that down in verse 11, some were broken off. It doesn't say all were, but some were, certain ones were broken off. And you being a wild olive tree were grafted in among them, and with them partakest of the root and the fatness of the olive tree. So you partake of that which God provides in his blessing upon mankind, along with some Jews who are still there. And so what we're looking at, though, we want to take a look back at verse 15. And so what Paul says is, for since, we translate the if since, the casting away of them, that is, the natural branches who were in the stock of blessing, they've been cast away. He says it is the reconciling of the world. And so God didn't have anything to do with the Gentiles in the Old Testament. They were alienated from God. God didn't deal with them. He was dealing with Israel and his blessings, and they were his people in the Old Testament. But now he's left a few, but he's cast them away. But what did that do? It involved the reconciling of the world now, moving beyond just the Jew. What shall the receiving of them be but life from the dead, out from dead ones? And so you have for the Gentile to be saved and to be part of the olive tree now and to be in that place of blessing, what you have now is it happened because of the casting away of the natural branches, Israel. And so now God is dealing with Jew and Gentile. And that little word some, a little indefinite pronoun, some, back in verse 17, that's important. He didn't throw Israel off and replace Israel in the stock by the church, but rather he put the church in there with some of those who were the natural branches, that is Jews. And so you do have Jews and Gentiles. But he did this, and now it reconciles. He did it for the reconciling of the world, and that's the reconciliations. It's not a participle, it's the reconciliation of the world. Now, in 2 Corinthians, in our passage we started off with and left off there a couple weeks ago, we'll come back to 2 Corinthians chapter 5, and in verse 19, you have it speaks of reconciliation. I'm going to go back to 18 because you have the noun twice here. He says it, and he's given to us the ministry, the service, diakonia, the service of reconciliation. Now, we'll come back to this, but I will comment on it now. When he says he's given to us the ministry of reconciliation, who's the us? Well, he's not saying the Corinthians. He says it was given to us, that is to Paul. He uses a first person plural here, and he uses an editorial first person describing himself and maybe those who were with him, but he says he's given to us the ministry of reconciliation. And then the verse 19, it says to wit, and that would, we could translate that to wit, that is namely, or i.e. that is, that God was in Christ reconciling the world unto himself. But then at the end of the verse, it says, and have committed unto us, and again, that goes back to Paul, to us, the word of reconciliation. And you can see that he's speaking of himself there because he's the one who brought the message to the Corinthians. And so he's the one who brought the message of reconciliation. And so it was given to Paul to bring this message of reconciliation. What's the message of reconciliation? Well, it's the change of those who were enemies, that they could be friends of God. And it was through the gospel, as he preached the gospel, that the change could take place. And so they could be no longer enemies of God, but they could be friends of God. And so that this was a message that Paul bore as he came, the message of reconciliation. And so he wasn't telling them when they were unbelievers, you be reconciled to God. But he does say that God is the one who reconciled them. And he's the one who provided reconciliation for the world system. And so not all of the world will be reconciled, it's applied to those who are saved, but the provision is there. God did the work that they would no longer be alienated and enemies in their mind, but that they could be friends. He did the work through Christ. Christ did the work and provided that ministry of reconciliation. So that was what Paul ministered there as he came into the city of Corinth. Now, going back to Romans again, we want to go back to Romans, and this time we want to go back to Romans chapter 5. Romans chapter 5, whenever you come to Romans 5, I always like to start with verse 1. Therefore, there, having been declared righteous by faith, he says, we have peace. Notice this peace is face to face with, it's with God. And so we do have access to God, but we have peace. And so at one time, there was no peace between mankind and God, but through Christ, we do have peace with God. This is the peace with God, not peace of God, the peace from God. That's the fruit of the Spirit. But this is where we're no longer enemies of God. We're no longer at war with God, so to speak. But now we have peace, but it's through our Lord Jesus Christ. He's the intermediate agent. But if you go down through the context, we're just going to skip on down through the context here. He speaks of our being declared righteous by the blood of Christ in verse 9. Says we shall be saved through the wrath, we're going to be saved from wrath through him. Now in verse 10, we come to the verb to reconciled. And so as we move into this, we've been reconciled. You'll notice now, he says for since, and again, it's a first class condition, which expresses this in this context as something that is true. And so it is a reality for since while being, I'm going to translate it. It's a participle here of being while being enemies. That's what we were. And so then this was our condition. While being enemies, we were reconciled to God. And so God, we were reconciled to God. Passive. We didn't do anything to do with it. We had nothing to do with it, but we were reconciled to God. And so this is, you have the verb. We'll touch back on this when we get to the verb. But he says it was reconciled to God by the death of his son, much more having been reconciled, and we are reconciled, we shall be saved by his life. And that's not his life on earth, but his life past the grave as he's living today. It so looks at future tense salvation. We shall be saved. But then I want to go on and verse 11 is where we find the last noun form, dealing with a reconciliation. You don't see it in the English, at least not in the King James. If you look at it, you have the New American Standard or one of those. They may change it. They should if they didn't. But anyway, it says, and not only so, but we also boast. It's the word for boast, not joy, in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, not ourselves, but through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have now received, it says, the atonement. Now, if you looked at it, it's not the word atonement. Atonement, they don't understand atonement. Those are the translators and some schools of theology, they focus on the atonement. Well, you did have atonement in the Old Testament in our English translation, But what atonement mean? It meant to cover. And so they offered the sacrifice and the shed blood and the cover and sprinkled it on the offer, altar and the sacrifice and sprinkled the blood. But it was a covering over. This is not atonement. It's the word reconciliation. And so I don't know exactly why they translated that. That was a theological translation from their perspective. But we have received the reconciliation, same the noun of the two verbs back in verse 10. And so we have received the reconciliation. And so we've received this thing that is being changed from enemies to friends. This is a reconciliation. And so we're no longer at enmity with God. From God's perspective, we're not enemies. God doesn't count as enemies. And so we're no longer enemies. We've been changed from enemies to those who are friends. Now, the next thing we do want to look at is the verbal form. We've touched on it in a few places. It is used of a wife being reconciled to her husband. One place where it's used in a normal sense of the term in 1 Corinthians 7 and verse 11, it's used with a dia preposition before it. I'll throw it in here too in Matthew 5 and verse 24, where you have two brothers who are at odds with each other. And so before you make an offering in the temple, give a gift, you go and make it right with your brother and then come and offer your gift if you have something against your brother. And so you go make it right. And so that would be a changing. Again, you'd be reconciled, it says there, but a different preposition. Now, you do have the reconciliation of believers to God, and we just noticed that in Romans 5 and verse 10. And so that is where you do see, you see it twice used. And again, this gives us the flavor of it because it begins with while being enemies. And so we were enemies, we were reconciled. And so there was a change that took place between man and God. And so God made the change. He reconciled us. And you notice, he's the one who reconciled us. It says we were reconciled. We didn't reconcile ourselves, but we were reconciled to God. And it was through the death of his son. And so having been reconciled, we shall be saved by his life. We noticed. But that is very important. We were enemies though, and we were reconciled to God. This will take us back over to 2 Corinthians now, and we will go back to 2 Corinthians 5, which is Romans 5, and the verses we just looked at are it's a key passage dealing with reconciliation. But 2 Corinthians chapter 5, you have more references to reconciliation and being reconciled than in most other places. And so as we said, this verb doesn't occur real frequently, but you do have about five references where you do find it in the epistles. And so back to chapter 5, I said we'd be back here when we left it earlier. But in chapter 5, I want to focus on verse 18 to start with. And all things, we commented on the all things, going back to all things are become new. That looks at our positions in Christ and what we have as a result of that, which is a new in quality. For us, but it says all things are out from God as to their source. It's true that all things that are created are out from God, but he's got the all things, and they go back into the all things of the previous verse. Who hath reconciled us? Now see, here you do see God is the one who does the reconciling. He's the one who reconciled us, but he reconciled us to himself. And again, it's through Jesus Christ. And then he's given to us, that is to Paul, and possibly Timothy and so forth, the ministry of reconciliation. And then as we move on, you have the word reconciling again in verse 19. That is that God was, probably by Christ, his cross work, reconciling the world unto himself. Now that's kind of interesting. He made the provision for the world, and this isn't that everybody will be saved, and all will be reconciled to God. The world, they are counted enemies. There are enemies of God in their own right. They're not friends of God, but he did the reconciling of the world to himself. And so the world system of mankind. And how did he do that? He goes on to explain, not imputing their trespasses. Now that's a good translation, not imputing, not reckoning, not counting their trespasses to them. Now when you get back to trespass, trespass is a term, it's a term of unrighteousness. It isn't sin, but it is a term that's related to sin, but it's really related to unrighteousness as sin is. And so when you look at trespass, what's a trespass? Well, he's going to go on and deal with it back in Romans chapter 5 where we were. He went on to describe the trespass was that by which death, and that would be spiritual death, passed upon all mankind. And so he uses the trespass. The trespass is translated offense there, though. And so that which is offensive to God, back in Romans 5:16 and whatever 17:18, you have the offense and so forth, the trespass. But a trespass is that which is offensive to God. It isn't sin, but it's something that can lead to sin, and it did lead to sin. But when Adam determined to reach forth and take from the fruit of the tree, from Eve, he was not deceived at all. And he trespassed when he made up his mind to take that. When he reached out and he thought, well, he would do this. When he gave that a thought in his mind, he fell. Up to that time, he was innocent. But now he gave it a place in his mind to do this. And then he acted and he sinned. And as a result, he died physically many years later. But immediately, dying thou shalt die, he did die immediately. But that's a trespass. But God didn't impute, he didn't count their trespasses, the thing that leads to the sin, when they give place and make their decisions to do things. But he didn't impute their trespasses to them. Now it sounds, it really is disadvantageous to them to do so, but he didn't impute their trespasses to them. But in a sense, it was something that they believed. God wasn't imputing those trespasses to them. But then he goes on and hath put in us the word of pertaining to reconciliation. And we commented on this was to Paul as we looked at that. Now, we're going to move away from here and down in verse 21, we've come back to this. This is where we started, though, and why I ended up coming back into this context. Well, let me just, we'll pick up the next reconciled in verse 20. Now then, when Paul says we, he's not including the Corinthians with him, but as an apostle, Paul is an ambassador for Christ, and those who were with him might imply that they could be included, but it's mostly an editorial we, as it speaks of himself. Now then, because he was given this word of reconciliation. And so he says, now then, we are ambassadors for Christ, as though God did beseech you, implied there, by us. And so you see, it's not the Corinthians. We pray you, really, we beseech you, we beg you, a verbal of it's not the word we translate pray, but it is to supplicate, comes as a verbal form of supplicate, to beg, to beseech you in behalf of Christ, he says. Now he says, you be reconciled to God. Now you are reconciled. God has reconciled you to himself, and so he's changed you from an enemy to a friend. So what's Paul saying here? You be reconciled. Well, you don't start the reconciliation process. You have nothing to do with that except by faith. And that's the only way that you can be reconciled to God. And it relates to your being in Christ. And so but you need to be reconciled to God. In other words, you change your behavior. You don't be carnal. Don't be living as an enemy of God. It's on your side now. Don't be an enemy of God. He doesn't count you to be an enemy. Now don't you behave as an enemy. You change from being one who behaves as an enemy, to being a friend of God. You act as one who is reconciled to God. And so it's not that you can reconcile yourself to God in your past tense salvation based on faith, and by grace through faith. You don't have anything to do with that part. But now that you are saved, he tells these Corinthians, you be reconciled to him. You don't treat him as an enemy. You be a friend. And so it changes. You have two sides of the coin here. This has nothing to do with the reconciliation that you have in Christ. And it's through the work of Christ. That has nothing to do with you. But he goes on, for he made him the one having not experientially known sin, quality of sin for us, for the purpose that we might come to be the righteous, a quality of God's righteousness in him. So you need to act right. You're positionally, God counts you to be righteous in Christ. You acted right. Now you need to act right and be reconciled to God. Don't treat him as an enemy and don't count him as an enemy by living a life, and we could say a life in carnality, living in opposition to God. Now there is another triple compound word, katalasso. It has a little preposition oppo before it. Occurs three times, and it has to be reconciled to God. We were in Ephesians chapter 2, and I want to take a quick look over there. Ephesians chapter 2, again, you find it in verse 16, but we'll pick up, just comment on verse 15. In verse 15, he does say that he created in himself from two. And so he created in himself from two, that is from Jew and Gentile, one new man, so making peace. And so he made peace by creating in himself. Now that goes back to the olive tree picture. We're now in Christ. The Jews were never in Christ, but now combined as the both are in the stock of blessing back there, now there's something new. And so this is a new creation, 2 Corinthians 5:17, but he has created in him from two, Jew and Gentile, one new man, so making peace. The purpose is, and that he might reconcile both unto God in one body. And so both Jew and Gentile reconciled to God in Christ, in the body of Christ. And it happens through the cross, having slain the enmity thereby. I didn't point it out, but at the beginning of verse 15, there was enmity through the law. But now he's slain the enmity. He's put to death the enmity by his cross work. And so there is a reconciliation there. In Colossians chapter 1, we come to another reference. We looked at it earlier, looking at the noun form, I believe, but as we come back to it, and we did, but in Colossians 1, I just want to take a look at verses 20 and 21 again. And here he goes on, having made peace, and he did it through the intermediate agency of the blood from his cross, through him to reconcile all things unto himself. So Christ, by his cross work, has done it, a work that will make it so that we can be changed from enemies to friends to himself. Through him, I say, whether they are things in upon the earth or things in heavens. And so he isn't saying here again that he's reconciled everybody's going to be a friend, but he did the work, and it was sufficient. Now, you notice it is interesting. He spoke of those things that were of spirit beings and such, well, in the heavens, he's reconciled all things to himself, though he had said. But here we will see that he's dealing with believers who are reconciled, and yet he's reconciled all things. It would be unfallen spirit beings who are friends in the heavens and humans on earth. And then he comes back in verse 21, and you, and again, who at one time were, this was your state in the past, alienated and enemies. And so we looked at that word alienated. We were estranged. We were alienated. We were enemies. And he says, and he continues with enemies in your thought process again by malignant evil works. And so that's where you were. And that's where we were. That's where the human race was. But notice as we come to the last clause here, yet now hath he reconciled, and he did it in the body by the body of his flesh through death to present you holy and unblameable and unreprovable in his sight. And so again, that's the work of Christ that made this possible. Now, I just wanted to spend a quick moment here. Why did we need to be reconciled to God? We just noticed a lot of passages, a number of passages, that we were enemies of God, Romans 5:10. We were reconciled while being alienated and enemies here in Colossians 1:21. This was the plight of the Gentiles that we noticed in Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 12. You're alienated from the life of God, Ephesians 4:18, and we were alienated and enemies of God again in Colossians 1:21. And so there was a problem, that there was enmity. Now we move to the word enmity. And so the carnal mind, we're told in Romans chapter 8 and verse 7, the mind that reflects upon the things of the flesh, it's at enmity with God. And so it constitutes one an enemy. But I want to look at one other reference as we move to the end here. I want to look at James chapter 4 and verse 4. You don't have the word reconcile here, but it does describe something in the present tense of a believer. If you're carnal, you're behaving as one who is there's enmity between you and God. Now, if you're a friend of the world system, then you also constitute yourself to be an enemy of God. And so he addresses them as spiritual adulterers and adulteresses. He says, don't you know, yes you do, that the friendship of the world is enmity with God. And so you're an enemy. There's a hatred towards God when there's a friendship with the world. And so whosoever therefore determines to be a friend of the world, it's the word determines to be a friend of the world system. And so you become a philos of the world system. He says, it doesn't say is. So the AV says is, but it's a different verb here, a little longer than the word for is in both English and Greek. But you constitute yourself to be an enemy of God. God doesn't count you to be an enemy if you're loving the world and then hence end up being fond of the world and being a friend of the world. God doesn't count you an enemy, but you constitute yourself to be an enemy. And that's where maybe you need to be reconciled to God when in that condition also. And so the provision of reconciliation has come down through Christ. We notice that in 2 Corinthians 5:18. It was through the death of his son in 5:10. It was through the blood of his cross, Colossians 1:20. And it was through, it was in one body through the cross in Ephesians 2:16. And he doesn't impute the trespasses of the world to them, 2 Corinthians 5:19. But it is through the cross work of Christ that we are no longer counted enemies. We're no longer enemies of God, but now we are friends. That's how we should behave. We should be reconciled to God, not counting him an enemy, but we should. And that's a blessing to know that where we were enemies, we were aliens and enemies. Now God counts us friends. Father, we're thankful for your word again and that we do have a relationship with you that is not one that should constitute fear in any way except of displeasing you when we are carnal and doing our own thing. But we are thankful again for grace and salvation by grace, and that by that grace through the work of your Son, that you do count us now no longer as aliens and enemies, but that we are friends, and we do have a relationship with you in a very special way, that you made that change within us as a result of our past and salvation. And we're thankful for that now. Amen.